Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, welcoming you to this half hour in the Word. Hey Saints, how you doing? I hope you're doing very well indeed. I hope you're latching on to our last program and you're going to enjoy going through the Beatitudes, or the attitudes that we should exhibit in order to be the salt of the earth and in order that we might be the light that is shining in a dark, dank, awful place. Let me read to you again from Matthew 5 and from verses 3 through 10, which read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then the next two verses, which tell us that we have to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now the context I've already pointed out, salt, light, but until we have the understanding of these attitudes that we should be or should be exhibiting, we are not going to have too much to say about the light or the salt. We've lost our salt because our attitudes are not right with God. We have lost our light because the brilliance of it, the effulgence of His glory, is non-existent in many Christian churches today, or churches that would claim to be Christian, simply because we have not taken the time, says the first beatitude, the attitude to be. We have not humbled ourselves, and we have not caused ourselves to see ourselves as insignificant, but rather we boast about ourselves. Why is there poverty in the church today? I believe it's this, that people don't understand the word blessed, which is to mean be spiritually prosperous. And Jesus said, if you want to be spiritually prosperous, then you have to be a person who is poor, humbled, insignificant in spirit. And such persons will be in the kingdom of heaven. We come now to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think one of the most terrifying things is to discover being lost. When I was a younger chap, I spent a lot of times in the mountains, especially in North Wales. And I met shepherds in North Wales, and sometimes I would go across the Yorkshire Moors and up into the Lake District of England, where I would love to climb Scaur Fell, which is the tallest mountain there. You can actually see the North Sea and the Atlantic Ocean from the top of it on a very clear day. I used to love to go up Mount Snowdon, various ways to go up it. And I used to like to clamber amongst the rocks. Now, when you do that, there is something that takes place in your heart. You see things differently. There was an occasion when I left London in January after 4 days of thick pea soup fog, and I very slowly wound my way through England up into the mountains, and I was still in the fog. And I got out of the car and went up the mountain, Mount Snowdon. And as I was going up, the top of Snowdon was bathed in the most bright sunshine, even warm sunshine. And I laid on a rock, anticipating the things that I could learn of the Lord. I was the only person on the mountain, as far as I knew. There was no other cars around, no other people around, and nobody would waste their time going through that dreadful fog to discover if the top of Snowdon was in sunshine. I did, and was blessed. Sometimes our lives are covered, just covered, with fog. We can't see how we're going to make it this month, this week, this day, the next hour. Whether it's your health that is failing, or your job is seizing up, or your strength is vanishing, It doesn't really matter what's happening, you just seem to be in a fog. But on those mountains I've met lots of fellows who were shepherds. I would watch, I'd sit on a bump somewhere and watch how these fellows with 4 or 5 dogs, each dog knowing his own whistle, and the shepherd would whistle. The whistle sounded the same to me, but each dog knew his own whistle, and that dog would leap up and tear off and gather the sheep in and bring them in. Interesting to watch. Jesus told this story. He said there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but there was one that had gone astray. Now, you might be that one. Your straying away from the Lord could have been triggered off by all sorts of things. Somebody in the church offended you. Some dreadful thing happened, like your parent died or your child died. Some calamity in business. Something has happened. And somehow, well, I don't go to church anymore. I go there for special occasions. Well, I do this and that and the other. I helped build the thing, and so people have all their stories. But, you know, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus is terribly important. And it really doesn't matter whether a fellow has offended you. Forgive him. Forgive him. It doesn't really matter if the job is grinding to a halt. Find another. Seek, ask, find another. Jesus has said this to the sheep that's lost. He says, if you will ask anything in my name, if you will seek, if you will knock. I've been hungry in the years gone by when I was a young married man. I didn't quite know what to do, but I learned to do all those three things, to ask God, to seek his face, and to seek his will, also to knock. Knock on doors. Knock where there was opportunities for the gospel, and maybe a meal. You can ask, you can seek, and you can knock. And Jesus says this, if you ask, it shall be given you. If you seek, ye shall find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. Jesus always keeps his word. Let me say that again. Jesus always keeps his word. So we come to a place sometimes where we are mourning. If I was a sheep on the side of a hill, caught in a thicket, and this is the story that Jesus told, if I was that little sheep, I would be struggling to get out of the briar, and I would be bleating, I would be crying, I would be saying, somebody hear me, somebody come to my rescue, someone help me, help, help, help. A few months ago, I was going off to preach at a little town in the middle of central Oregon. It's an insignificant little place. But as I was traveling, I was going cross-country, and there was a big old elk, and he was standing at the fence line, but I noticed that the barbed wire was all round him, and he was all caught up in the barbed wire. And things were going through my mind. Do I have a pair of pliers to cut him loose? Do I dare get out of the car and cut him loose? Will he kick me to death? Will he get all frightened and fussy? And as I was making up my mind where to stop before I got to him or after I passed him or up level with him, where were my pliers so that I could cut him loose, while I was asking all those questions in my mind, he looked and saw my headlights and saw my car, and he panicked and he made a double effort. And suddenly he popped out of all this wire and he took off at an alarming speed away from me. I was glad I scared him and got him out, but I did notice some blood on him because he had been caught in the barbed wire. I think he was frightened. I think he was terrified. I think he understood a man who said, I don't know the way. I don't know the truth. I don't know Jesus. And he scampered off. And the Lord Jesus says in his story that as the shepherd, he put his crook down into the mixed match of the briar, and he rescued the lamb, and he lifted the lamb up and laid him gently upon his shoulder. And he went back to the fold where the 99 were asleep, and he found that the 99 were pleased to be there, and he called to the other shepherds, rejoice with me, for that which was lost is found, that which was dead is alive. Rejoice with me. And Jesus said, "The angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner that repenteth, a person that comes to Christ, a person that humbles himself, a person that sees himself as the insignificant lost person caught in a trap." I was riding in the Wallawa Mountains one day. I was just going along the side of the hedgerow. As I was going along, I noticed a bundle on the ground. As I got closer, I saw that it was a large badger, a very large badger. But he was caught. He was caught in one of those leg iron traps that trappers use. And I looked around and there were several traps of that type. And I was rather fed up because I was in the middle of it and I didn't want my horse putting his foot into one of these traps. But as I looked round, the badger had scooped the earth all around this trap as far as he could reach with his rear feet. He had made an indentation. I was so anxious for the thing. I got off the horse and I was going to release him, but he panicked and he pulled and pulled on his foot and his foot was left in the trap and he scampered off with 3 feet. I was so sad I couldn't help him. I was sad that I couldn't free him. I was sad that I couldn't somehow help him. People are like that. You're in a trap. Sin has got you. Sin has clamped around your leg. And it's got you. Jesus said, you know, you get too many cares in this life. You know what happens? It chokes your spirituality. It chokes you. When the wheat is growing, there are weeds. If you leave those weeds in until the harvest, then you can separate after the harvest and you can take out of the wheat all the weed. But, oh my, if you pull the weed before it's ripe to pull, you may pull up the wheat and ruin the wheat too. The cares of this life, said Jesus, are like those weeds. And we have a lot of weeds in our lives. We sometimes get ourselves in such a mess with the weeds, we don't know which is wheat and which is weed. And I'm going to say this, dear, with love, and I mean it kindly. You need to get the weed out of your life. You need to deal with those weeds. Because the cares of this life, the responsibilities of daily living, the paying of the bills, the paying of the mortgage, the getting enough food, getting enough clothing, getting enough heating and all that sort of thing. You need to be careful because the cares of this life will strangle you. And spiritually, you will start to die. It's a time to mourn. It's a time to mourn over the fear and the lostness of your own state. And then there is a time to mourn not just of your own sin, but the sin of those that are around you. And I believe that it is necessary that we should mourn. And one of the reasons sin is rampant is that Christians do not take up the clarion call and be very, very sad, mourn over sin. We tolerate sin. We sometimes promote sin, believe it or not. But we tolerate it to the point where we should not. Very important to spend a moment here, because when we are mourning over the sin of our own hearts, our own family, that's righteous mourning. God says here, they shall be comforted. As each grandchild to us has been born, we have mourned over the sin that that child has inherited. We have taken that child in prayer before the throne of grace, and we have wept over that child because we know that that child has inherited not only the nice parts of the parents, but he's also inherited the sin that came with Adam and Eve and their disobedience. And so we have presented each child to the Lord. What a thrill. I can't tell you, because there aren't words that describe my heart, and I'm not sure I want to open my heart this wide to you. But I can't tell you how thrilling it is to see each child, each grandchild, come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and to become spiritually prosperous. It's important that we know about mourning. How do I deal with mourning? When my father died, my mother wouldn't accept for 12 years until she died. She would not accept that my father was dead. She kept saying, "I expect him to come through the door." She kept saying, "I can't think of him as dead. She wouldn't willingly go to his grave. She didn't want to admit. And I had to go and I conducted the funeral. I realized where my mother was and I said, "Mum, you know, Dad is dead. We're going to the grave this afternoon because he's interned in that grave." And I made sure she understood that what I was saying was right because I wanted her to be free, free from such melancholy. Melancholy and mourning are closely related, but one is righteous and the other is foolish. Sometimes we allow our melancholy to overwhelm us, and we think of all the things that could have and should have and might have and all that sort of thing. But we need to be honest. Dead is dead, unfortunately. And people that die in sin are without hope. We have to accept that one. It's a very difficult thing to do. Mourn over those that are dead. Mourn over those in your family who do not know Jesus Christ, who do not have faith in him. Weep for them before the throne of grace. And as I have already said, ask and seek and knock, and ye shall find. Now, as I mourn over the sins and I mourn over the death that's in my family, I also have to mourn over the society in which I live. And I don't believe souls are saved. I don't believe people get born again until the Christians get pregnant with faith. It's by faith we pray. It's by faith we lift up these people who otherwise are dead in trespasses and in sin. It's right that we mourn for the sins of this world, and it's right that we mourn for those that are nearest to us when they are not right with God. Christian, saint of God, saints of the Lord Jesus, it's time for us to shape up. Now let's look at a piece of scripture that I've shared before, but I share it again. We're not asking God to forgive you. We are asking you to understand what the scripture says. Let's go to the first epistle of John, and let's go to the first chapter, and let's read verses 7, 8, and 9, and find there that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now then, if I come to Christ and I ask, "Oh, my Lord, will you forgive me? I have sinned. I have been lost and terribly frightened. I have been lost and terribly bewildered. I have been lost and I haven't been able to see the way, the truth, nor live the life. I've pretended a lot of things and I've been a shameful person. But now, Lord, will you wash me white as snow? And will you keep me in the peace that passes all understanding and the peace that will never fade away?" And he will answer you a resounding yes. No more do you have to go back and say, "Forgive me." You have to go back and pray for those who are dead in trespasses and in sin, mourning for them that they will come to forgiveness and that they will cry out, "Will you forgive me?" Because all you have to do as a Christian is to confess your sins. And he is faithful and just, listen to the words, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness has a habit of catching us when we are not looking, overwhelming us when we're not on guard, and destroying our testimony when we are not in prayer. We have to mourn for the sin. We have to mourn for the condition. If our government were to mourn over the situation of this country, our country would change. But instead, we've got all these criticisms and witticisms that somehow we think with being clever, we're going to solve the problems of our country, and it will not happen. It will not happen until this country turns again to God and cries out that he then will become our God, and he will become our Father, and he will become our friend. At the moment, it would seem to me that God is exercising his sovereignty and saying, "You want sin? You got it. You want filth? You can have it. You want to turn away from me? I'm sad, but you can turn away. I will not stop you." But he says also, and it's a command, it's not a suggestion, come to me and I will give you life. Come to me and I will never throw you away. I'll never turn you back into that lost state. I'll never turn you back into that hopelessness. I'll never turn you back into that failure. I'll never turn you back into that filth and that terrible position of being without Jesus. I won't do it. And if he says he won't, he won't. You see, unrighteousness catches us up. And somehow we are overwhelmed with unrighteousness. All of a sudden, there is a sin that does so easily beset us and we're overwhelmed. Then confess that sin and know the forgiveness of Jesus. How can I do this, you may ask? Well, I've got a secret, but it's not a secret. Have you ever prayed what you call the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Do you remember praying that prayer? Look at the first words. Our Father. If you will see God as your Father, you will understand some things that you've never understood before. A father loves his children and never stops it. Can't stop loving your kids. There's an old hymn. One line is, can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bear? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet I will remember thee. The point I'm making is God the Father will never forget you. He says, if you will come to me, I will never turn you out into the darkness of that old world that you used to know. Will you come to me and become spiritually prosperous? And if you will mourn over sin, you will be comforted. Jesus said, I send you the Comforter. Who's he? He is the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you how to live. And he will teach you the things that I, said Jesus, have told you. And he will teach you of things to come. That is, you do know that Jesus is coming back, don't you? And Jesus will come. And when Jesus comes, he shall outshine the sun. And when Jesus comes, he will come with a great shout from heaven. And when Jesus comes, all the nations of the world will bow at his feet. And all the leaders of the nations of the world will become as people like the rest of us, impoverished. And only the people that are enriched in spirit will be able to stand and say, Lord Jesus, welcome. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. We will be in the embrace of God. We will understand that the everlasting arms that he promised us in life, the everlasting arms that are underneath and all around, this wonderful God that holds us in the crook of his arm and saves us when we're in panic and darkness, this marvelous God is now going to take us up into heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of eternity, however long that is. And do you know that in that place in heaven, there is a mansion? Oh, I like the word mansion. I don't like the word apartment, as some people try to put it down to. The mansion. There is a mansion up there for you and for me. I don't really know what I'll do with a mansion. And maybe an apartment is right. I don't know. But I do know this. There is a place for me in heaven. And that place is near to Jesus. That place is near to God the Father. That place is near because the Holy Spirit comforts me with the presence of Jesus. I'm going to close in just a moment. But I say to those of you who are suffering, your bodies are not responding to all the medical profession has been able to do for you. Let the Holy Spirit comfort you. Let him comfort you. It was Hudson Taylor that wrote in his journal years ago in the 1800s, I believe, certainly in the early 1900s. He wrote, he was in China and he was so ravished with fever and illness. And he said, I was so ill, all I could do was lay in the arms of Jesus. His experience was so excruciating. He said, I could not pray nor read the scriptures. And he loved to do both. but all I could do was lay in the arms of Jesus. Now, quickly in closing, you're spiritually prosperous if you'll mourn over sin and let the Holy Spirit comfort you. That's spiritual prosperity. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we want to be the salt and we want to be the light, but we recognize there's a need for us to be humble. So we ask that you will cause us to quietly and humbly fall before you, lost in wonder, adoration, and praise, and call you holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Bless these dear people that are listening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening, and thank you for being here. See you next time. Bye-bye.